I'm sorry, Mom, for all the endless piles of laundry. Arms up.
I'm sorry for not giving you one moment of silence.
I'm sorry for everything.
I'm sorry, Mom, for all those times that I came home late.
Sorry for always fighting with my brother.
For treating you like an ATM machine.
For breaking your heart over and over by thinking I knew better.
Parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done.
But I've learned how to do it from you.
Thank you for teaching me.
That giving of myself is the strongest way to live.
That allowing my kids to fail will teach them the greatest lesson.
Thank you.
For teaching me that I can go one more day.
That parenting is the greatest honor in the world.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Mommy, 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 mommy.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us. This is Mother's Day weekend. We're very excited about everything that is happening today. So all you moms in the house, we have spiritual moms in the house. We have biological moms in the house. This is your day. We're excited about that. We're in a series called Love Handles, and we are trying to figure out how to get a handle on love. Relationships are messy. They're tricky. They require a lot of work. And so we want to figure out how do we get a handle on these things. And that's why I'm excited about our communicators for the day, because we have brought in the experts on parenting. And so this is going to be really exciting. Let me introduce who we've got at the table. This is Pastor Ricky Temple and his wife Diane. And this is Pastor Cam Huxford and his wife Sarah, a.k.a. Dad and Mom.
There you go. And, hey, let's welcome Ricky and Diane. Can we do that, man? Yeah. It's so good to have you guys with us today. And we love you. Thank the Lord for you.
And,
there we go.
And
here's take over again.
There we go. And here's what's amazing about this. Both of these couples have been leading the church in the same town for over 30 years. And they have been pouring into the family of God, and at the same time have raised probably the most amazing kids that have ever grown up around here.
Yes.
So humility, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So very exciting stuff. So here's how this is going to work. We have a number of questions that we're going to give to each of these couples, and they're going to just teach us on how do we do this? How do we get a handle on parenting? And so I'm going to jump right in. And so first, Diane, we're just going to go to you, and we're going to jump in here, all right?
Sure.
So for a lot of us in the room, we're asking a lot of questions about parenting. And so what I want to ask you is, for those single moms or single parents in the room, that is probably the most difficult job in the world. And so sometimes you've got parents who maybe they're married, but they're married to someone who doesn't share the same values, so they feel like they're leading their family alone. What would you say to some of the single moms, single parents in the house? How do you lead in that context?
I believe that you can lead just by being determined to be the most awesome mom ever. Mm. There are many single moms who feel like, well, I have to be mom and dad, and you can't really be dad. That just, she actually means that she needs to make sure that she provides for them, that they have food and housing and all of that. So that's the only part of dad that she can actually do, but she can be the most awesome mom. Yeah. And I've seen countless cases where, you know, the dad wasn't present, or the dad was in the house, but he was only a provider. He didn't really participate in the raising of the child. Mm. And a lot of women will just complain about the fact that they don't have that input. Yeah. But I'm a firm believer that you can't make a person go contrary to their will. So you can do, if you are the person that has some control, you make sure that that child is the most awesome child, academically and in confidence in helping them fulfill their dreams, visions. If it's PTA meetings, go to the PTA meeting, go to the concerts, do all those various things to be supportive. Because you've been honored, so honored to be able to raise and train a child. I think it's one of the greatest gifts ever.
Awesome. So you mentioned that, you know, trying to wear all those hats is actually more of a distraction or more of a difficulty than reality. So for those families that don't have fathers, and what do we do with that?
Well, I'm a little biased in that I just think that the sisters, all of the females, that mm-hmm. God designed us to multitask. So anytime I hear a female talk about what they're not able to do, mm-hmm. I can almost hear my mom's voice in my head and say, there are certain things you just don't have the option to right. say, oh, yeah, I'm having a hard time. You have to just pull yourself up and make it happen. Right. And God has gifted us where we have that ability to mm-hmm. cook, clean, change a diaper, you yeah. know, go work overtime and make some money by making, doing the telemarketer phone calls, right. uh-huh. whatever it is, we yeah. are designed to be able to do all those things. Yeah. So I just said, the time that you spend complaining about what you're lacking, use that time to go bring some progress, and mm. you don't have long to raise a child, you know. So you need to take advantage of all that time. Don't complain about it. Get some work done.
You know, I grew up in a home with a single mom. My dad died when I was 11 years old, and my mom did exactly what you're talking about. You know, she just threw her heart into it. My dad died. It was a year of grief, you know, that she kind of had to work through a little bit. But man, after that, I mean, she taught piano in the afternoons, you know, to make ends meet. She was a school teacher, didn't make much money back in the day. But man, I'm telling you, she was involved in our lives. She went to our ball games, you know, she was our biggest fan. She took us to church. You know, we got around godly men at church, thank God, and had men in our family that kind of stepped in that. But I am so thankful that my mom had exactly the attitude you're talking about. You know, she, you know, it is what it is, and you know, she had these two boys, and man, exactly. she just threw her heart into it, and I just bless her today for that.
Now, my mom was a little bit, I was raised by my mom, and she never apologized for what I didn't have.
Mm. Right.
She never right. made oh, wow. that a point of excuse. You know, I was raised in Los Angeles, and it was amazing to me how fun my life was.
Yeah,
we
yeah,
went
yeah.
places. We every weekend we had movie week. We had we weren't church people now.
Really?
Okay. Unsaved.
That leaves a little bit more time sure. for movies. Man.
I didn't really start going to church until I was about 15.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, yeah. Really. And that's amazing. I'm a pastor. But I really, it is a miracle. Yeah. But I think it gives me a little sensitivity to the unchurched. That's sure. another conversation. Sure. But mm. I think it really was wonderful because we didn't have a lot of money. Grew up in South Central Los Angeles.
Right.
But I didn't feel poor. I mm. felt rich because she poured all of her life into me.
Yeah.
Scrubbed floors so that I can go to college.
Right.
Worked hard. So right. I think when you take what you have. I love the quote that said, I think it was Robert Shule, his daughter lost her leg, and he said, when he asked her, how did you make it through losing your leg? And she said, I focused on what I had left, not what I lost.
Wow, yeah.
And
yeah.
I think my mom focused on what she had left.
Yeah.
And we built on that.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
Man, yeah, and that's awesome because when a mom sees her mission as her kids, regardless of what she's going through, that's what produces, you know, amazing pastors. And honestly, it seems like the homes you grew up in kind of equipped you for some of the things God's using you for now. And so in the moments that you feel like we could focus on the loss or focus on what we still have, know that God's not done and he's still moving things.
You know, I think that honestly, you know, that attitude that don't focus on what you've lost, focus on what you got. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. I mean, if you're in the marketplace, it just doesn't matter. If you've got that resilient spirit,
yeah,
and I think that's the thing that I just bless my mom for, is she had that resilient spirit. We're going to be fine. We're going to get through this thing. We'll do whatever it takes. We need to tighten up. We'll tighten up. We'll do whatever it takes. Yeah. And I think that that kind of attitude, I mean, a mom can prepare, no matter what God calls a child to do, whether it's in the ministry or the marketplace or wherever, mm-hmm. Man, the Lord will use that home environment to create a great spirit in the child.
Right. Awesome. Hey, I want to move on. Pastor Cam, let's go ahead and ask you this question. Now, you probably don't have any experience with this, but for people who do, we hear comments like, my kids don't listen to me. What can I do?
Well, I had three terrible children, I can tell you. And man, I just had to struggle with those guys. Now, you know, that whole idea of my children don't listen to me, here's what I think. I think that parents need to be fun, firm, and fair. And I think you need to be fun, but I think you need to be absolutely firm about being fair. And I think the sooner you get on the parenting process, the better. And you know, I don't remember ever thinking my children didn't listen to me. They just didn't obey me the first time I asked them to do stuff. And that's what kind of frustrated me. And I think the longer you wait to make that an issue, the worse that issue is going to be. Now, I grew up in a family that expected first-time obedience. I mean, my dad expected me to obey the first time he said something. My mother was the same way. And, you know, we all know parents that, well, I'm going to count to three. My parents didn't count to but one. I mean, they didn't have the three. You know, I'm going to count to 10. Man, I would have loved that. It'd be like Disney World, you know? But my parents like, what? And, I mean, by the time that was over, that's when they expected. And I brought that into our family, that I just expected my children to respond. So whatever, you know, a parent would do on the 10th time, we did on the first time. And so, you know, we kind of raised our kid with that environment. And so it created kind of an expectation that you got to respect your parents. You got to respect when mom talks, when dad talks. And we kind of made that a value in our home. Now, I think if your child just doesn't listen to you, the sooner you get on that program, the better, because they will listen to you eventually. So just do what you would eventually do the first time, and I think it kind of coaches that kid into a little bit more positive attitude towards parents.
And you kind of touched on this, and jump in anytime here, but you said if you don't deal with it now, it's only going to get worse. Kind of explain that a little bit more.
Well, I think, you know, and y'all please, because, you know, you can see how my kids turned out. But anyway, I think that, you know, parents go through three stages. You know, they start out as a disciplinarian, then they move into a coaching phase, and then they move into a friendship phase. Now, I think a lot of parents, because of their own needs, they want to be the friend way earlier than they need to be. And I think when a kid is little, they need direction. And so if you discipline a lot when they're really young, then you don't have to discipline as much when they get older. And if you don't discipline a lot when they're young, then, man, the stakes go up, up, up the older they get, and it just gets harder and harder and harder. So, I mean, I just think the earlier you get started laying those expectations out, this is the kind of home we're going to have, this is how you're going to treat your mama, this is how it's going to be, the sooner you get on that and the stronger you are, the less you'll have to do later on.
I wonder what it's like for your wife. I'm just curious. I'm a guy learning here.
Tell me,
what's it like to have that kind of approach?
Well, we very much agreed on that kind of approach with our kids, so we partnered in that. And I was going to jump in on here, but I was going to say, I think the best thing we can do is create that atmosphere, right, that listening atmosphere. This house is a house of where we're going to listen to each other, because when you hear him talk, he's pretty much my way or the highway. But he actually was a listener as well. But
I'd like to back mom up on that point.
But that's what was interesting. And when we're in front of those kids, we're completely united on that. But I thought that there should be a listening atmosphere there. And what that means is it's two-sided. I'm watching little two-year-olds right now, and their mama says, okay, listen now. And then when I say no or stop, you know, so that they don't, if your two-year-old does not stop when you say stop or look at you when you say no, you can't save their life. So you want first-time obedience. You just don't ever say that, because we all just let it go and let it go and let it go because we want to be the nice parent. But the truth is, it's better if they listen the first time, because the reason we have boundaries is so they can be safe.
Right.
And you can't really save their life if they're not going to be within the boundaries, so they need to listen to you. And so but what's really interesting is you watch, and it's me as well. I'm a busy grandmama too, but there should be return in that. And so when they're going, mom, 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 and you don't hear. And then if I go, mom, and they go, you don't have to yell at me. Well, I did, because I said, mom, nice 20 times, and you didn't listen to me.
So were looking at a phone,
if you really want your children to listen, I just love the fact that they kind of need to know that this is what we do in our house. We listen. You tell me, so I know when I'm going to listen when you say. But when I talk, and be very strict about when I talk, you need to listen to me. Mama's saying this for your good. And so we tried to create a two-way street as far as that goes, because if you want them to be good listeners, you sometimes have to be a good listener yourself. Yeah. And so I think our moms, I tell you, I was so excited to get to speak on a day we get to say, moms, you're doing the best job in the world. I love what you do, but there's nothing easy about it.
Right.
First, I was offended. My son asked me to speak on a sermon series called Love Handles, but then I realized what it was. But just the, I want to just encourage our moms. I'm telling you, it's a hard job, and it's so constant. But that means a constant sometimes putting that cell phone down and know what's going on around you. And that's for all of us, because we're all too connected. Yeah. And listeners are going to create where we have an understanding. Because what you really want with your kids is an understanding.
Right.
You can count on me for this, and I'm going to count on you for that.
See, to me, Diane is good at that. Diane taught me that. I don't know if I ever tell you that or not. But she believes in children's rights. And having been a school teacher, it was really important. And even now, and it's not just when they're little, it's when they get to be adults, that you listen to them.
Right.
And my kids work for me, have worked for me. My son now has his own thing out there. He's doing other great things in life.
That's
but
great.
I understand the power of hearing the other side. And I'm not always right. And because I have the authority or whatever I've got, I don't need to think that my position is always the right position or my conclusions always the right conclusions. And I just think that allowing that, and she's really good at that. She's just a master at listening to her kids.
Many people think that being an awesome mom is autopilot, you know, that once you have a child, you know what you're doing, but actually we don't have a clue. And so what we have to do, if we don't learn from others or learn from material, we're going to just grab tendencies and habits that we had or things that we were exposed to when we were young. And some of the things that we were exposed to when we were young are not, don't need to be duplicated. Right. And so you have to, just like if you are trying to figure out how to organize my house or something I want to bake and I've never baked it ever, you know, you seek individuals who are masters at baking that red velvet cake, or you're seeking a recipe, but sometimes as moms, we don't seek help on how to be an awesome mom. Most of the time when I see a kid acting real special, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what are the parents doing?
Right.
Because we are called to train them.
Right.
And so most of the cases that I've seen where the child is really having problems, there's a lot of inconsistencies on the part of the mom or the dad or the environment. Right. And it's like, that's why the kid is confused. So that's why he said, I'm protesting and speaking up on behalf of
there
the kids.
You
know, it's like, it's the mama's fault. I never, or it's the dad's fault.
Well,
I never blame the kids.
Yeah, inconsistency is what's really frustrating for kids. If it's okay today, but it's not okay tomorrow, or it's not okay today, and the next time you just let it go. And I think that's the exhausting part about parenting is trying to be consistent, but it's really, really helpful for the kids.
But I think parents don't make that hard decision about schedule.
Right.
That hard decision about, okay, we can't play in 20 sports and do 80 things and be 80 places.
Yeah.
And, you know, you have to kind of define limits.
All right, now talk about that. How did you, because, you know, the culture is they got to play every sport, they got to play every instrument, they got to be gone every... How did you create those boundaries for your kids? And you got two children,
boy
and a girl.
Who's 34 and 29 now.
Awesome kids, I know them, they're awesome. Yeah. How did you deal with that boundary thing when they were growing
up? You have to say no.
Yeah.
You have to say no. You have to say no to yourself. I had to say no to travel. I had to say no to opportunities. Everybody in the family has to say no.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, if you're gonna be successful, you have to say no more than you say yes.
Yeah.
And define, these are the things I want.
Right.
I want my children to be rested, healthy. I want to have good food. This means we can't eat out all the time.
Right.
We have to make that hard decision to cook at the house.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have days off. Monday was our and it still is our legalistic day off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Saturday was kids' day, which means my sermons had to be done before then.
Right.
So we made things work. We forced the world around our lives.
Right. So your values drove your calendar.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, and that changed everything. And so if the kids are tired, and if everybody's tired, that's why everybody's cranky, because everybody's tired,
that's
And
true.
Then when they
including
come home,
parents,
right, and the kid comes home, and the first thing he says, did you clean your room, did you do this? And the kid says, I didn't, I had a hard day. Somebody cut me in the line, and somebody stole my lunch. You know, they got their own from the teacher. The teacher blamed me for what Jimmy did.
Yeah.
And they come home, and the first thing you do is fuss, rather than let them rest and recuperate. Mm-hmm. So we tried to create an environment where everybody got rest. We worked hard now.
Right.
You
know,
you don't get to be successful without working hard.
Right.
But we rested hard too.
Sure.
There you go. So one of the things we touched on, and I'd love to get back to it, Pastor Kim, you mentioned there are stages of parenting, and you mentioned a few of those. I'm going to shift to mom right quick. With those stages, certain things change. So real fast, what are those parenting stages and things like discipline? I think this would be really helpful. A lot of us want to know, what does discipline look like in those stages, and you know, what are the different perspectives on it too? So
it's very hands-on in that early stage, but it's interesting is you kind of went through them quickly, and everyone sitting here probably knows a lot about it, but I just think we need to remember it's so hands-on and it's so time-consuming, and I had forgotten until I went back, and you keep like your grandchildren, and like, wow, this is never stops. It's right. So to think you can just take a break, and I think that's what the best thing that happened and the best advice that we got is don't parent when you need to, parent when they need it. Mm. And the truth is, if you watch us and we're tired with a very hands-on stage, we don't react till we're like, I've had it, you will listen to me, you will do what I say. Mm. And so that was really good advice for us, and I'm so glad I heard it early. And that's true at every level, because it changes what you do with a grade schooler is different than preschooler, than middle schooler and high schooler. And I don't know, maybe the best thing for us to do is just realize, you know, God wants our families to look a lot like his family, and he's a very hands-on parent, and he knows what we're ready for, and I love that about our Heavenly Father. But I'm telling you what, to know, like you say, we don't have a guidebook. Yeah. We're going to count on the Lord for that. But I'm telling you, the ability to let your children realize that who we are as a family, that's because we're part of God's family. Now, I will say this, because this is oftentimes thought about our family. Our kids weren't told to be good because they're the pastor's children. Our kids were not told, you're not good. You're good because you belong to God with your decisions. So when you talk about the stages, just to simplify, because Cam flew through them quickly, our job is, when you're a preschooler, you're very dependent on me, but my job is to get you very independent by the time you're in high school and especially college. So boundaries is a huge piece. I know a lot of us, it's hard to set those boundaries, and then how do you discipline to keep within the boundaries? But again, discipline when the child needs it, and if the child, he or she will feel comfortable if the boundaries are kept. And so often we think, well, that's just putting him in jail. No, your job is to then take away all those boundaries. There's not anything jail about it. Pretty soon, in the fourth grade, you're making decisions because you're out there all alone without me. So you've got to be capable of making fourth grade decisions. You need to make better ones at 11th grade, and you need to make even better ones at college, because I'm not there, and I'm not there, not there. So the moms that think I'm supposed to control my child, that's not necessarily the healthy parenting, but developing a child who can make independent decisions and make the right ones. And when they refuse to burst through boundaries and can't keep these boundaries, you know, the sad thing about it is, well, you're a sixth grader, but I've got to take you back to fourth grade boundaries. I thought I could trust you with this. And that's that thing that they understand, they are responsible for their choices, because my real job is not to control you into a perfect child, but to help you be somebody who, under God, because of, you know, I'm a child of God. That's why we do these things, because sometimes we look different than the other people at school, because they aren't children of God. So my only job is really to help you become independent. So I think it's so we can waffle in this way, Mom, where it's like, well, I got to control everything, to like, I'm going to continually give you more and more and more authority to make your own choices. And so that's the goal.
Yeah. Let me just quickly say, you know, I was a latchkey kid. You know what that is, right?
Yeah.
My mom would take the key and pin it in my pocket, and I would go to the door and open it. I was so scared to take the, don't you take that out your pocket. I said, yes, ma'am. But I remember as a latchkey kid that I had that responsibility early.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Third grade, she walked me to school. It was like four blocks away. And said, okay, you have to. And then on the bus, she'd ride me, because we didn't have a car. We grew up without a car all my life.
Wow. Mm.
We rode the bus. We were bus people. I had a bus pass. That means I was a bona fide bus person. We were incredibly, I was taught early to, you know, be independent, because I had to be.
Fine,
and for single parents or parents, mothers who are out there, your sons and daughters can survive it. But if with love and care, because some of those things you talk about, I was forced into way early.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So give us some really practical examples of discipline at different stages, because I love that you're making the connection. Discipline is a means of transferring responsibility and building trust. Mm-hmm. All right, so give me some like real practical examples, because there are a lot of books out there, there are a lot of things that tell you, you can research a lot of ways, but all of you have awesome kids.
How'd you get there? You know the word discipline, the Greek word is about education. It's really about training. It's not designed to just get you because I'm mad. It's more about, I really am trying to get you to get, like you said, from here to there. Yeah. I'm trying to move you along the way. And one of the things I think we worked hard at is not disciplining in a vacuum and not disciplining because you embarrassed me. There's got to be a vision for the discipline. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then making sure you step back in those moments. Yeah. And did I provoke this? Am I being unfair? Is this punishment too long? Am I not aware that they have aged and they need more freedom and I didn't give it to them? So I tend to look at myself and ask, how does God discipline me? Does he embarrass me in public? Does he grab me? And a lot of people who don't honor God, if God were to corner them by the collar in public and say, you didn't go to church in the last 3 weeks, you know, or you didn't tithe, or you're not people, you know, he doesn't do that. There's this sensitivity. And that's one of the things I think we worked hard at, trying to make sure that discipline was designed to educate, not just for vengeance.
Real fast, can you hold on? So it sounds like, but both of you, did y'all come together and work through that together?
We're always strategizing on our kids because we understand that kids will strategize on their parents. So we wanted to make sure they didn't trick us. So they would often tell him certain things, tell me certain things, and then so we would get together and say, did you hear what they did? You know, but what's amazing with our kids, our son is 6'3", you know, and my daughter she claims she's 5'2", but no, she's not. But, you know, even as kids, we're talking, you know, like this. And he was the grape eater and she was the hot wings eater, you know. It was just really, so they were just so different. So the various things that we could threaten Ricky and he would respond.
Don't do it.
But because he didn't want to get in trouble. Christina.
I got you, Dad. Okay, it's all good.
You could talk all day long with her little bitty self in the ponytails. She had to experience consequences to believe.
Right. Oh,
so, you know.
I had to lay hands on her. I mean,
she was one of those, even if you gave her time out, you know, she would come to the door and say, is it over yet? Is it over yet? Just absolutely torturous. And what's so amazing, she's now our youth pastor, you know, so God is getting her back with all those torturous teenagers. But you just have to deal with your kids according to knowledge. Yeah. The various things that worked on Ricky did not work on Christina, and the things that worked for Christina. So you were always learning and strategizing, trying to figure out what is going to work. You know, it may be with Ricky, a silent room, because he was just a musician, a silent room to him was absolutely torturous. You know, we would put a towel over the television if his room wasn't in order, you know. And so he knew, oh my goodness, my room wasn't neat enough. When I saw that towel, I thought, oh my God. You know, with Christina, didn't work.
And when I said lay hands on her, spankings really didn't work for her much. It really didn't. It was just, you just wasted your time. She would write notes, are you mad with me, yes or no, and slide under the door. She was constantly, you know, it was constant, you know. Time she learned to write, she's writing me notes. And why are you upset? Do you love me? Okay, Christine, I love you, but please just do this. But you work at it. You work at it. And you really kind of figure it out as you go. I love the verse in the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he would go and he won't depart.
Right.
I love the real meaning of that verse.
Yes.
It doesn't mean train them up in church and they won't ever leave. What it means is find the bend, the educate, the flow of the child, and train them that way. You know, find out what works for each child. Find out which way it goes. Big. And to me, that's the real power of disciplining. This works for Ricky, this works for Christina. And so that's how
Christina
it worked
was that high energy child. Yeah. So we had to get strategies to burn some of the energy out in order for her to be normal.
And one of them was me running with her in the morning.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
She would ride her bicycle.
Yes. She had to race me.
She would ride her bicycle every morning before school, yeah. race her dad. He would run down the street like Forrest Gump next to her bicycle. And that was the, and then it would at least bring her to a norm so she mm-hmm. could at least do work in school.
Yeah. There you go. You know? There yeah. you go. Hey, all right, jump in here.
Well, I love concrete. When you said concrete, I love these examples because every child's different. You were the second born. The first born child we could talk to. The second born we had to show. If you had stayed 18 months any longer, one of us wouldn't be here. I thought my house with your brother, I thought, I'm just a great mom. Look at this. He just does what I say. And then you came along and I had to baby-proof the house. The same, you went up the chimney, out the same pot of dirt. I said, get every plant out of my house.
I'm glad you're doing
this. I know. We're not talking about me here.
What I was saying is, if we hadn't got creative, like Ricky said, and figure out what do you do for Harrison? We remember family vacation. We got all of us Huxfords. We can sit a while, but not Harrison. He'd just stop the car. He'd run around the car 10 times because we couldn't stand until he get back in. We could travel some more. Because what you had to be shown. You were very physical and active as well. But what it is, very interesting world you all live in. We believe the word does say, spare the rod, spoil the child, and there's times that physical discipline is necessary. However, I don't think spanking is the answer to every child's problem. I really think understanding discipline means that rod of discipline, what do you need to keep you within these boundaries that we've set? Because you are going to, your life is going to be unhappy if you keep breaking through them. And because today, if you can be at the mall and if you believe you're supposed to spank your child, you can get reported. I'm not here to argue that one way or another. But there, the truth is, if I'm your mom and I have boundaries and you continually go out of them, the way that I keep you in them and you're your own little person, like you say, making him lay still on his bed while everybody else had nap time was like torture. Oh, I'll do anything. And Harrison was one that when Dad would talk at him, Dad's a good talker, and he'd say, Mama, just have Dad spank me. Please don't let him talk at me. But because it broke his little heart. Yeah, so the truth is, each child's so different, and it was really, so another concrete thing that I think is interesting is we're talking about what helps when you're just in these areas. For your brother, and then we used it on all the rest of you, and I don't even know if it worked on you, but when Cam got his driver's license, there's certain moments when you think, I'm free, I'm the king of the world, and then he just started thinking he could decide when to come, where to go, where he went, and all of a sudden we're like, he doesn't know the boundaries. And so his dad wrote them out for him. Again, the words, he wrote them out and says, your mom still gets to know where you are. And so that's just a concrete way, when whatever phase you're in, do your kids know what they are? And believe it or not, when we sat down on his bed, write him those things, he goes, oh, good. Thought I was supposed to just figure out. And if they think they're just, and not every, now you probably need to win to respond like that. You'll be going, yes.
That's right.
Freedom. No, and by that time, Harrison was actually easier to handle than his brother. I'll just tell you that. But in the early years, you were not. But that was helpful for us because we didn't know what we were doing. But okay, here's something concrete. How about we tell you the boundaries? You're old enough now, and these are still boundaries. I need to know where you are after school. That was very helpful that we came in, and that's just helped at that phase. You need to say, what does concrete look like? For a two-year-old, concrete means if you jump those boundaries, I will be putting you back in those boundaries. By there, I'm going to tell you, here's your boundaries. You honor them or you don't, but if you don't honor them, there's consequences, and it doesn't mean that consequence will be person appropriate. Yeah. Hopefully not a punishment to me, because when they start driving, that's the one thing boys want to do from the time they're tiny and they get their license. But your first one, it then becomes your cab driver. And so we hear Dad, he's about to say, you are not going to do, and I'm going, stop, please. Because as soon as Dad puts down the boundary, then we all live in it. I'm like, you're punishing me. He's got to drive. It's just an interesting dance, I really believe, between us all. Yeah.
So let me just say this about that.
Rebuttal.
No. I just think, what we just said, every child's different.
Yeah.
And so you got strong-willed children, you got compliant children, you got boys, you got girls. I mean, every child is a unique creation of God, and you got to figure that child out, raise them up the way they are. Mm-hmm. It's not one size fits all, man. You got to figure out the code on every kid. And as mom and dad, I tend to be way more severe than Sarah was. She tended to be way more, you know, I was truth, she was grace. Grace. I was Old Testament, she's New Testament, you know?
That's right.
And I mean,
that's why we ask mom for everything.
Yeah, I noticed that. But anyway, I'm just saying that, you know, as this complementary relationship, you know, I can't tell you how many times Sarah, you know, and we would never disagree in front of the kids. Mm-hmm. Never disagree over discipline in front of the kids. But I can't tell you how many times we get together after y'all were in bed and Sarah would go, you might have overpowered that a little bit. Mm-hmm. And because she's always right, I tried to listen to that.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you how many times I told her, do not let those boys run over you. Because they will run over you, and they're just trying to figure out where the boundary is. They're going to push until they hit it, and you cannot let these boys run over you because it's all about power with boys. And so, you know, she could coach me, I could coach her. Now, if you're a single mom or a single dad, where do you get that? Yeah. And I'm telling you, man, I just think the church is the blessing of God to folks who are wanting to be that awesome mom and just need a little bit of feedback. If you're in a life group and you've got friends that you can talk to, or if you're in a ministry and you're developing friends where you can just say, man, I'm just so worried. What does this sound like to you? And that whole idea of sharing and asking for help in a safe environment is such a blessing. And I think the church provides that if we're willing to access it.
Let me say something real quick. One word I put in the middle of this table is patience.
Right.
That's what makes all this work.
Yeah.
Patience with each other.
Right.
Patience with the children. Patience with the season they're in.
Yep.
This is all a season. And what happens is we run out of patience.
Right.
And so we would encourage each other. She'd run out of patience, and then I'd kind of swap out.
I really think
we fail.
Yeah.
We fail to understand, just like God is patient with us, we have to be patient with this process.
Right.
And a single parent has to be patient with the process.
Right.
We'll all get there. And so we lived. We made it.
We made it. Right.
We're here.
We're empty nesters.
Even though when they get grown, there are another dynamic that come along with that. That's a whole another time.
Go. That's right. We'll go there a different time.
And listen, you know what? I appreciate you saying that, too, because you know the only perfect parent who has ever lived is the Lord God.
Amen.
And his children rebelled.
Yeah.
I mean, when you think about it.
And he's still patient with us now.
And he's still patient with us.
Yeah.
And so I just want to say, look, there are no perfect parents out there. Everybody's got a sin nature. And I mean, you know, when you take two sinners and they get married and they have a bunch of little sinnerlings around the house, you know, there's a lot of opportunities to be patient, a lot of opportunities to show grace. Also, a lot of need for that kind of strategic, man, as a parent, I'm gonna raise these kids for the Lord, whether I'm a single mom or have the blessing of a healthy marriage. We're gonna strategize about this. You know, that first season, particularly for moms, is exhausting. You know, because all that child needs is 24-hour attention, right? But it's a season, and it's going to be over about the time they go to school, and then they're going to be in a peer culture for 8 hours a day after that, and that creates another season, and then there's another season, and then the next thing you know, you're like me, thinking, wow, we had such a great time, you know, with our kids, because we only remember the good parts. But anyway, we had such a great time with these kids, and now they're out and gone, and we're empty nesters, and the grandkids are coming in that, which is the reward for not killing your own kids.
Right? There you go. But
I mean, it's just, you know, there's so many seasons in parenting, and I think just acknowledge the one you're in and kind of brace up for it, get encouragement in that, and then move graciously through all those phases. It's really
awesome. Hey, we are out of time. Thank you guys so much for joining us. This has been awesome. And at every one of our campuses, be a part of the children's ministry. Get involved. There's tons of resources, tons of opportunities to connect with mentors. Pastor Cam, 1 minute, wrap us up and pray us out of here.
Okay. The most important thing you will do if the Lord gives you children is be a parent. Parent them, love them, care for them, think about them, pray for them, invest in them. There's all kind of distractions out in the world. You know, the world is saying, no, you got to do this, no, you got to do that, no, you got to do the other, here, there, yon, boom, 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 whatever. Man, I appreciate what Pastor Rick said. You know, when his children were little, he said no to opportunities to to make more money and to have more success and all that kind of stuff, because his highest priority was his family. If you want a great family, it's got to be your highest priority. I mean, your relationship with the Lord first, your relationship with your family second, and then everything else comes under that. And I just want to say, man, I thank God for the parents that I know here at Compassion Christian and at Overcoming by Faith, who are just investing themselves in their children. They bring them to church. They don't send them to church. They serve with them. They love them. They pray with them. The greatest investment you're going to make as a parent is in these kids. And that season's going to be over like that. And then you're going to reap the benefit, or you're going to, you know, the grief of where your priorities were. And I just want to encourage you, man, it's Mother's Day. I thank God for all these awesome moms that we have in our church. I'm thankful that you are raising awesome moms by the investment you're making in them right now. You cannot overestimate the value of investing in your family.
There you go. Thank you. Why don't you pray for us and pray a blessing particularly over our families.
Okay, let's link up here. Come on. Here we go. Father, I just want to thank you for Ricky and Diane, Lord. I love them. I'm so thankful for their example. I'm thankful, Lord, for their kids. They're great kids. They've taken their place in the kingdom. Father, I'm thankful for all of the parents who are here today, and particularly for our moms, Lord. We just love them, and we're so grateful for the way they have invested in their families. And Father, I just pray that people will look at our families and see that grace and truth, that strength and comfort, that love, Father, but also reality. I pray, God, that people will see such integrity in the homes of our church that they will be drawn to you because, Lord, you're the one who makes it that way. Father, bless these parents, bless our children. I just pray, God, that our church and our families will impact our community and our generation in a way that brings glory to you. And, Lord, bless us as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right.